How's everybody feeling today? We're a little quieter this morning. Okay, the heat's got us zapped a little bit. It is truly a pleasure to be with you this morning, church. I love you guys. I don't tell you that enough. And I'm excited to have the opportunity to be here. If you're a guest, like we said before, it's an honor to be with you. Even if you're just tuning in online, drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. You are honored guests as well. I actually said I'm not going to do a silly introduction today. And I promised myself. And I lied. Because we all have core memories, and I think it might be a good way to kind of get into our text today to share a core memory with you, if that's okay. If Mom is watching, she probably also has a core memory here, and she probably will laugh that I'm telling you this story, and probably will still say my son has always not been that bright. So here we go. I'm really small, probably 3 or 4. And I remember the house that we lived in a little town called Martinsburg, West Virginia. That's not going to do anything for you guys, but just give me that for a second. Martinsburg, West Virginia, Mom is cooking Hard Rock candy on the stove. Anyone know what Hard Rock candy is? You ever had it? I don't even really know what it's made of. I just know that for some reason it starts in a... like. Did y'all write that down? There was like 30 people with the full recipe to Hard Rock candy just came out right there. Well attested to in Texas. I just knew it started in a pot and it was red and then kind of cinnamony. And, you know, I didn't know what was going on at the time. Mom is stirring this up. And I don't know, moms, you ever have a moment where you can see a look in your kid's eye and you know they're about to do something dumb and you tell them don't do that? What happens? Mom is stirring this Hard Rock candy up on the stove, and I'm just like, just imagine me like this high, just as ornery, with an Afro puff. And she could see it in my eyes that I'm very interested in what's going on top of the stove. And I remember it. I can hear it. She looked at me. She said, Marcus, don't touch that. She wasn't angry. She didn't yell at me. She was very calm. Marcus, don't touch that. Should have been enough. Wasn't enough. Mom turned to the left, into the sink or something, and as soon as she did, it probably looked like this. Core memory unlocked, because when my hand went on that burner, a sound echoed through the hills of West Virginia in the Blue Ridge Valley. Some say you can still hear it today if you stand in the right spot. The pain that I felt there is something that I will never forget, and I'm not sure that I've ever felt anything like that before. And it set a very important lesson in place for me, and it was this. Don't ever do that again. That moment of scorching, searing pain through a little 4-year-old hand on a burner, like an old school coil burner that had like the rings were black and then they would get red. Yeah, just really intimidating. Now I don't even like them anymore. Set the tone for a life where pain would be interpreted as punishment for me. And it wasn't Mom punishing me. It was life punishing me for a poor decision. And there's a paradigm that we all live in where if you do good, you get good. And if you do bad, you get bad. And sometimes, especially today, modernly, people like to talk about karma. There's a biblical principle of reaping what you sow. And there's just this natural understanding in us that pain is bad. And when pain happens, it means that I'm bad or I've done something bad. And there are some places in life that push up against this and cause us to reconsider. Sometimes you've heard, like we talked about last week, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Or you might have heard somewhere, no pain, no gain. Or you might have heard really weird axioms where people lean into discomfort because they feel like it makes them stronger, and really stoic way of looking at life. But by and large, we have learned that when something causes us pain or discomfort, it's time to flee and go the opposite direction as fast as possible. I want to suggest something a little bit scandalous this morning. And it falls in line with the experience of the New Testament church that we've been following, who has experienced immense pain and now suffering and trauma at the hands of real persecution. I want us to stop and think for a few minutes this morning. What if pain isn't punishment? What if the pain and the persecution that the New Testament church was enduring was not punishment? What if the pain that you are feeling in your life right now is not punishment? What if the pain and the persecution and the suffering that you've endured at various points in your life is not punishment at all? What if it could be, might be, is something else? And if it's something else, it means something very important. It means that the pain and the persecution and the suffering is not pointless. It is one thing to hurt, and you know why it hurts, and you can learn something from that, like not putting your hand on a stove when mom told you not to put your hand on the stove. It is another thing to be in pain, not for doing something you were told not to do, but for doing the best that you can and trying to do the things that you know you're supposed to do. That's when it really hurts. And that's when you start to feel stuck, isn't it? So Acts chapter 11, we're going to pick up the story of the New Testament church. And we've skipped a couple of chapters. I don't want you to get worried. We're going to talk about the conversion of Saul. But I think it's really important that we started that narrative of the persecution that broke out around Stephen and his speech. And now we see the results and the outcome of the persecution and the senseless murder of Stephen and what it did to the New Testament church. So let's be honest as we look at what is happening here. Whenever there's been a season in my life when I feel like I've been feeling pressure or I've endured some pain, my gut instinct is to discontinue whatever I was doing that led to the pain in the first place. If I was doing something, I recognize that it's something that's causing affliction in my life, then the obvious answer is to stop doing that thing and never do that thing again, because this pain is not fun. This persecution that I'm receiving is not fun. And since it's not fun, I am done. But in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen and traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists or the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Now hold on just a second and put yourself in the place of these disciples. You mean followers of Jesus who have been persecuted now to the death and pushed out of their homes by Saul of Tarsus and his band of goons, who were uprooted from their livelihoods and everything that they knew, are now at a place called Antioch, and the first thing they decide to do when they get there is exactly the same thing that they were doing that got them chased out in the first place. These madmen from Phoenicia and Cyprus decided they weren't even stopping at that. They're not just going to talk to Jews anymore. They're going to talk to Greeks too. So this morning we have to ask ourselves, what kind of motivation was it that existed inside of these followers of the way? What's the motivation that they had that allowed them to behave in this way? And I think that the answer is easier and more challenging than we realize. These disciples had a powerful purpose, a purpose that transcended their circumstances and what was happening around them. And allow me to just be philosophical for just a second, only to say that if your purpose is something greater than yourself, you can behave in this way. And only if your purpose is greater than something in yourself. If your identity is in something that transcends your performance or your present circumstance or others' perception or resistance, even persecution or oppression, that's the only way that you're going to be able to move the way that these disciples did. Just trying to be a good person is not going to cut it and get you to move the way that God wants you to move, because you can always rationalize away the call. Just trying to be a good Christian isn't going to get it done, because you can sit in church every Sunday and check the box and never move how God is asking you to move. Just trying to survive and arrive safely at heaven on the other side isn't going to cause you to behave in the way that these disciples would have behaved. These disciples who found themselves in Antioch, for them, the story of Christ Jesus was so foundational to their identity that it didn't matter what happened to them or what was going to happen to them. They breathed the gospel. And as it were, it didn't matter who you were either. Whether you were a Greek or you were a Jew, you were going to hear it too. What I love about these rambunctious boys from Phoenicia and Cyprus, what I love about them is that for the first time they were intentionally taking the message of the gospel to outsiders. To Gentiles, unchurched, fully pagan. We had the eunuch so far in Acts, we've had the centurion, we've had some distant Samaritan cousins, but for the first time, the gospel's actually crossing over to people who don't look like, live like, talk like, think like, worship like, or love like the Jews. And verse 22 says this, the Lord's hand was with them, meaning the response to the gospel from this population was greater than normal. I'm left to wonder if we were driven by a purpose like these disciples, and we were willing to take the good news of the gospel to people who don't look like us and sound like us and talk like us and love like us and think like us, if God's hand would be with us as well, would the response be greater than normal? What would you say today identifies you, church? What is your individual identity? Where's the seat of your core? Collectively, what would you say the identity of this church is? Here's the hard truth. If something is foundational to your identity, you cannot help but share it with somebody else. Does anybody know a vegan? Of course you do. They are going to tell you that they are a vegan. And you laugh. But we all have our things. Some things are way too important to us than they should be. A few weeks ago, I got a text message that said, 3 days until we get married. And I responded, 73 days to football season. I keep putting my hands on burners if you haven't. My point is that Jesus has to be so inextricably woven into our identity that it doesn't matter who I'm with or who I'm around, that grace is just leaking all over the place, that message is just overflowing. Is that the case for us as individuals? Is that the case for us as a church? It was for the church in Antioch more so. We need a powerful purpose that we can't help but share with people. So think on that, church. What is your purpose? What is our purpose? A breakthrough for an individual or a community for this church requires that type of purpose. If you're feeling stuck, the first thing that you're going to need is a purpose. The second thing is going to be people. Let's see what happens. Let's talk about people for a second. When I've been stuck in the past and I start to feel the pressure, I know that my default response is to find somebody that I can point the finger at and say that this is the reason why I'm stuck. This is the reason why I'm enduring suffering. This is the reason why I'm in pain. This is the reason why things are bad. There are churches across the country this morning filled and replete with people chucking shade javelins at each other. The 97% of the people that are the reason why things don't get done in their church, the reason why things aren't getting better, or it's a boss that's the reason you can't accomplish what you need to, or a spouse that doesn't, or some kids who don't, or dare I say, a preacher who doesn't. There's always somebody else who could be the problem. But there's another angle here if you're following with me in Acts chapter 11. Let's see what happens. It says, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, sometimes we think it's because we're lacking the right people that we're stuck. Have you ever been on a team or in a committee or a church group or a family where you just felt like you didn't have the right pieces to get it done? Maybe it was a group project that was really a single project, and one person ended up doing all the work. Maybe it's a preacher who isn't relevant enough, elders who aren't visionary enough, song leaders who sing the same songs too often. Maybe we don't have the right pieces. Maybe it's not enough young people here. Maybe it's not enough mentors or fathers and mothers in the faith who are discipling people. Maybe we just don't have the right stuff here at this church. I have news for you. Neither of those approaches are actually supported by what we see in Scripture. They're both wrong. This church was already armed with its purpose and walking before the church in Jerusalem said, hey, we got to send Barnabas to see what is happening and what is going on. The church in Antioch was already doing their thing before people started to take notice, and they needed to know what in the world was going on. So they sent Barnabas to check it out. Are you following me? Sometimes we want this to work in reverse. We want a person or people or the right stuff to get sent our way before God's Spirit will start moving in a place. But the pattern that's actually borne out in Scripture is God saying, you got to do what you can where you are with what you have and what I've given you, and then I will send people to you who will further amplify my work through you. Because the church in Antioch couldn't wait for the church in Jerusalem to validate them by sending Barnabas to help them get this thing off the ground. Quite opposite, actually. The church in Jerusalem had to say, what is going on in Antioch? We need to send Barnabas to see what they are doing so we can get some of that too. We got to go check on them. Barnabas didn't go to start a new ministry there. He went to observe the work that God was already doing. So for us, I will say, if we're waiting for more people or more young families or more song leaders or evangelists or someone who can banana pudding better than Wanda can banana pudding, we're waiting forever here. For two reasons. One, that's not how God works. And two, don't nobody banana pudding like Wanda banana puddings. And I'm not going to argue about that. If you go all in for the cause and purpose, you can trust that God is always going to send the Barnabas when you need the Barnabas. And maybe you've heard it put like this commonly. You don't attract what you want, you attract what you are. Simply walking in purpose will attract the attention of the right people. And God will send them whatever he has planned for your life and for this church. You've got the right people that you need right here, right now, if we will be the people. Do you catch what I'm saying, church? We have the right people right here, right now. One last thing on this. In the coming weeks and months, there's going to be a new vision that kind of takes place and takes shape here. And there's going to be new challenges and new goals and a new chapter for the church. But the mission and vision are not dependent on anybody new coming here. If you are new and you want to come here, come on, we'd love to have you. But we need you to know the mission is going to go on with what God has already prepared here. It's dependent on everyone here stepping actively together as partners and becoming more. Okay. When this happens, when we begin moving, people will get excited. We will reach people that don't look like us. Lives will change. And then people will be attracted to what is happening here. Read with me in verse 23 and 24. It says, when Barnabas came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. When people do come here, let them see the same grace and power that Barnabas saw when he arrived at Antioch. Let them see us moving in purpose. Let them see us moving in mercy. When God does send someone, let it be that a great many people were added to the Lord because of this. And this is awesome because Barnabas didn't come to begin evangelism in Antioch. And that's not what brought many to God. He came and encouraged those who were already in action to continue. And through that, many more came to know Jesus. When God sends people our way, will they find us walking in that same purpose? Now, I mentioned something earlier about this idea that pain isn't punishment, and feeling pain can lead us to feel stuck. And at a place where we really need or want a breakthrough, I just want to poll the room really quick this morning. Does anybody find themselves in a space in life where they feel like they kind of need a breakthrough right now? I know there are people in pain here this morning. I'm going to spend the rest of the time trying to encourage you like Barnabas encouraged Antioch by saying that pain isn't punishment. Let's think about the story up to this point so far. We've said that in order for a breakthrough to happen, you got to have a purpose, not just goals or a wish, but an identity that's rooted in something that can't be taken away. A purpose that is bigger than us. And we've said that in a lot of churches, people are praying for breakthroughs, and they're praying for breakthroughs in jobs and relationships and communities, and they're waiting for God to send the thing that will change everything for them when the people for that are already right there. And this thing we've been talking around today, this pressure, this pain that seems kind of tied to this whole deal, the persecution that we feel sometimes that we're feeling, is not what we think after all. Let's look at it one more time. See, this guy named Saul of Tarsus begins persecuting disciples in Jerusalem. Stephen is killed. The persecution ramps up from there. And it gets so bad that the disciples have to flee the city for fear that all of their families are going to end up dying in the carnage. They are persecuted because of what they believe. They're persecuted for what they do and persecuted for who they are. It had to be traumatic and painful. I don't know about you, but I've never had to flee for my life because of who I am and what I do and what I believe. But those who are scattered through continue to be who they are in Christ. And because of that, God started to tear down all kinds of barriers that were between the world at large. And something amazing happened when they get to this place called Antioch. I'm going to go down the nerd hole for just a second. It's been a couple weeks. I'm hoping you guys will abide with me. This place, Antioch, was a huge city, actually 10 times larger than Jerusalem, the third largest city in all of the Roman Empire. At this point in time, Rome had 1 million people in it. And by the way, by 1850, there were still only 4 cities on the planet that had that many people. So Rome was massive, and Antioch was actually close to Roman size at that point in time. So now we have this small Jewish sect has gone out from Jerusalem into a major metropolitan area that is 10 to 15 times the size of Jerusalem for the first time. Now, due to this being during Pax Romana, the height of peace and prosperity of the Roman Empire, there aren't wars going on between these different places, and that means people traveled freely who spoke different languages, who had different cultural and ethnic backgrounds. And Antioch is a city that is situated in a place where people are crossing for mercantilism all the time. There's lots of trade going through. There were 18 different ethnic quarters in the city of Antioch. Okay? All the things that come with 18 different people groups in the same place were present there. Strife, pressure, tension, poverty, sickness, all of this. We see this in our modern context. Now, it's not so different from a place like Austin today. But it's actually really good news because this is actually the place and time where the gospel had its best time ever. In Antioch, the scripture says that people came to Jesus in greater heaps than ever before since Pentecost. And prior to what happened here, most people believed that people who would follow Jesus were just Jews who were looking for the Messiah. But these pagans were more open to the gospel than anyone else. I think we ought to consider that in light of our current situation in our country today. Now, Antioch was built by a guy named Seleucus. He was one of Alexander the Great's generals. He built it with a big wall because it was in this privileged place, but he also built walls between all 18 of those ethnic quarters. Can you ask yourself for a second why you would need walls between different ethnic quarters inside of a city like this? It's because at any given point in time, one family or ethnic group could get upset with another family or ethnic group, and all of a sudden we're out for blood, and they're out to kill the entirety of the other ethnic group. So we had an external wall protecting them from the outside world, and then inside you had walls dividing up these 18 ethnic quarters to keep people separated from each other and safe from each other, whose cultures were different, beliefs were different, religions were different, languages were different, purposes in life were different. And you know what happened? The gospel came to this city, and something so astounding happened that in verse 26 of this chapter, it says, at Antioch, they were first called Christians. Do you know that that's the result of the gospel coming to this city for the first time in history? In Acts chapter 11, or in Acts chapter 13, we read about 3 continents and 5 different ethnic groups being there gathered in Antioch before the first missionary journeys. Everyone in the world believes that religion is just a social construct, that where you're born and the culture that you're in is what you take on. And up until this point, when the gospel enters Antioch, it's largely true. But for the first time, there's an experience of God that is so real, so tangible. There's a change in people's life, so inarguable, so unavoidable, that people in segregated ethnic divisions and neighborhoods started crossing the walls not to kill each other, not to start feuds, but to do what we did a few minutes ago together, to break bread together, to take communion together, to pray together, to live life together, to help one another, to love one another. And because you couldn't look at Christianity and say that's a Jewish thing anymore, they had to say, we need a name for these people because they're breaking all of the rules. This is something different than we've ever seen before. That name was Christians. It was a radical breakthrough. Do you know that you wear that name only because of a persecution and a ton of pain that pushed the disciples out of Jerusalem into position to walk in a purpose that was going to change the world from that point forward? Do you know that you're only known as a Christian because of this? This is where you got the name. It all started with the three principles that we've talked about today. It started because these disciples had a purpose. It started because these disciples were made of the right people. And what's wild is it happened because of an outbreak of ruthless persecution that pushed those people in purpose into a place where they changed the world forever. And what's really crazy is that Antioch would become the hub for all the missionary journeys that would seed the gospel around the entire known world at that time. Barnabas, this amazing guy that I love, who I think if I am called to be like anyone in Scripture outside of Jesus, I think Barnabas is my guy. He's an encourager. He goes to the church at Antioch, and then he does something absolutely maddening. These people are at Antioch because Saul of Tarsus chased them out of their homes, put them in prison, and killed them. And when he goes and he sees what God is doing there, he's like, I know just the guy who I need to get to come and see this. And he goes and he finds who? You gotta be kidding me. He goes and gets the guy that chased them out of Jerusalem and brings him to Antioch to help them in the mission. What I'm trying to say is that pain isn't punishment, okay? And sometimes the thing that persecuted you, God will use to empower you later. Because once Barnabas and Saul, now Paul, got to Antioch, everything was different. And we'll spend time over the next few weeks looking at exactly how God did that. But when you walk in God's purpose, please don't be surprised if the thing that persecuted you now empowers you. So what if we're looking at all of this wrong, okay? What if you feel like you need a breakthrough or you've been suffering pain senselessly today, and we all do, but maybe the persecution and the pain that you have felt isn't actually punishment like you've interpreted it to be? Maybe it's not senseless. Maybe what we've been interpreting as punishment and has kept us still and kept us from moving for so long is actually what God wants to use to push us out of our comfort zone to the place that we need to be. Maybe without the pain from time to time, we would have stayed in Jerusalem just like the early Christians. But maybe the pain is there because God has a mission for us in Antioch. Maybe there's an impact to be made. What if, just like the church in Antioch, the pain you've been enduring is really just meant to prepare you to be the people that will not be defined by walls, categories, parties, ethnic groups, cultures, but instead people that break through walls and tear down strongholds and live a life so inspired that the whole world that observes it has to come up with a totally different name and category for them? That's the kind of redemption that only a holy God can work, like we sing. Church, I would reiterate to you today that there's a high degree of possibility that the pain that you feel from time to time, and maybe even right now, is not punishment. It's the power. It's the sign of what God will do. You need a purpose that is bigger than you. You need the right people, and you are the right people. You need a community of believers that are around you. And you need to realize that pain isn't punishment. It's pushing, it's positioning, it's preparation. When we go back out into the world this week, I want there to be something so incredible about us on display that, just like the city of Antioch, they might need a new name for us. I would encourage you that whatever things will look like here, whatever God decides to do, let us be those who cross the walls, the borders that are erected to confine us and keep us away from one another. I would say that if God's power can be made manifest through the discomfort and the persecution that the church suffered in Acts chapter 11 and in Antioch, then God's power can be made manifest in our current circumstances in 2023 in Texas. Church, when I got up here, I said I wasn't going to do a weird intro. I did that. And I have to confess to you that this message is one that I've wanted to give for a long time and been excited to give, but I could not figure out when and how the right time was going to be. And I actually had a conversation at the beginning of our time here today that let me know that this was the time for it. And I just want to encourage you that if you are feeling something right now that feels like punishment, consider it might not be. It might be exactly what God wants to do through you. We are Christians here only because of what these people endured at the hands of Paul, formerly Saul. Now, who knows what God will work through what we're dealing with today? Who knows what he has? But I'm here for it, and I'm excited to see it. If you are a Christian, that is your heritage. That is God's gift to you. And if you're not a Christian, you can cross the walls today, and you can take on the name that can't be defined by categories. In any event, and no matter what the need is, no matter what you're feeling, pain or otherwise, I know that our shepherds here would love to meet with you and pray with you. I would too. But our Lord's invitation is open to you as we stand and sing.